Good evening to you. Looking forward to our time here together tonight. And it is a blessing to be able to preach and teach the Word of God to you. It's a joy for me to do that. And there is nothing more fulfilling in my life than to open the Bible and to say, young people, this is what God has said. This is what God means. Let us now submit to Him. Let us now run to Him and find that He is enough for our sin. He is enough for our satisfaction. I hope you've had a good day today. I had an unusual experience I wanted to tell you about. I was praying for this service after supper tonight. It was a wonderful supper, wasn't it? Enjoyed that. So I went back to the room and I was preparing my heart and praying and so forth. And I got on my knees and I was praying for you. I was praying for the Lord to do His work in our hearts tonight. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but when I was praying, just something wasn't right. Something didn't seem right. And no matter how much I tried to pray, my mind, my thoughts could not, my mind was scattered. I could not put thoughts together. I could not seem to pray to God. And the more I kept trying to do this, I kept thinking, what is wrong? What is wrong? And then this thought came to my mind, Lord, am I trying to preach something tonight that You don't want me to preach? Are You wanting me to preach a different text than what I thought You wanted me to do? Have I missed it somehow? Do they need to hear something that I'm not aware of? And when I prayed that, the Lord brought to mind an incident that happened in the book of Acts. We're not going to Acts tonight, but He brought me a reminder of a story in Acts where the Apostle Paul went to the city of Corinth, and there he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Corinthians. Some received Christ as their Lord and Savior, but many others resisted and kept resisting. And yet in his discouragement, the Lord spoke to Paul there in Acts 18. And He said to Paul, fear not, but go ahead and speak. Do not hold your peace, for I am with you. Then He also says, no man will harm you. There was some fear in Paul's life there in Corinth. But then that last phrase really arrested my attention as I was praying that. And the Lord makes this promise to Paul, I have much people in this city. What He was saying to Paul was this, there have been some that have received Christ as their Lord and Savior. Many others have still been resisting, but do not be afraid. Continue to preach the gospel because I still have more people that belong to Me in this city that I'm going to save. And Paul stayed and he continued to preach the gospel. And many, many Corinthians came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, entered into this relationship of salvation. And it was when I was praying and the Lord brought that to mind, I quickly turned to Acts 18 and I reread that. I have much people in this city that everything clicked. And I said, that's it. The Lord does want us to look at something different tonight. Because you see, it is my firm belief, and it's also been a wonderful thing to rejoice, that there have been several of you who have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but there are still some young ladies and young men who this week, you are still resisting. You've already acknowledged that you're not a Christian. You have not received Christ. You're not interested perhaps, or you're not ready to, and that's understandable, but you still haven't submitted to Christ. You still haven't received Him. You are still in the clutches of Satan, but you don't belong to Satan. The Lord has much people still in this camp, and He wants you. That completely transformed my prayers this evening and then changed the text that I wanted to preach on tonight and preaching from. Tonight, I want you to go to the Gospel of Mark, please, and the first chapter. If you're not familiar with your Bible, Mark is fairly easy to find. It's the second book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. In Mark chapter 1, this is early on in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 14, but I'm going to spend all of our time tonight, particularly on verse 15. We read this. Now after John, that's John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, that's the northern region of Israel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Holy Father, I bow before you tonight in Jesus' name, and I pour out my heart for my friends here tonight who are still resisting the Holy Spirit, who, for one reason or another, have not yet crossed this line of faith into salvation, into Christ. And Lord, I know I used to be there, and how patient you were with me. Thank you for being patient and loving and long-suffering to them. But I pray that tonight you would claim them from the clutches of Satan. They don't belong to him. They're yours. You have much people still in this camp. And I'm asking that tonight you would do what none of us can do. I'm asking that you do what not even they can do. And that is to reach down and save them. Bring them into the fold. May they find that Jesus Christ is enough. May they finally come into a submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as their Lord and Savior. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that they would be praying throughout this time, and that you would glorify yourself through the salvation of sinners. I pray this for your glory. Amen. Here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ gave four statements. Did you notice those? Four statements. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Here are four statements, young lady, that you must hear before you die. Young man, here are four statements, not that I utter, but the Lord Jesus Christ gave, and you must hear this before you come to the end of your life. You want an outline? Jesus gives us the outline. I want us to take each one of these four statements and understand what Jesus really meant when he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, believe the gospel. All right? Number one, Jesus began by saying, the time is fulfilled. What exactly does this mean? Well, let me rephrase it. He means this, the time is now. What you have been waiting for has finally arrived. It's a little bit something like my little girl. She's 9. And my family, her birthday is next. And if she was here, she would have already probably told you that. Her birthday is coming up in September. She drives us crazy telling us, now you know, Dad, that my birthday is next. Yes, honey, I know. You know, Mom, that my birthday is coming up in September. Yes, honey, that we know. She drives us to a point of craziness over this. And come September, when it is her birthday, on that day, she is going to awaken. She's going to bounce out of her bed. She's going to come bursting through her door. And she will not say these words, but this will be her thought. The time is fulfilled. What we all have been waiting for has finally arrived. Please give me my presence. You know, that's what's going to be on her heart and mind. That's what the time is fulfilled means. This is what we have been waiting for. The time has arrived. The time has now. Well, what exactly does Jesus mean when he says what we have been waiting for has finally arrived? Well, he's actually talking about salvation. He's talking about deliverance from sin. He is talking about redemption. He is saying salvation has finally arrived. Now, to understand that, you actually have to go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. Have you ever heard the first verse of the Bible? Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you may sit here and say, Creator God. Oh, Andy, you surely don't believe it. I do, because my authority, the Word of God, tells me that. God is the creator of this world, and he created this world, but the Bible describes the world in which he created. God gave us a spectacular creation. In fact, when God created the world, he made this world completely perfect. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in a world with no cancer? I've thought about that many times in this last year. Can you imagine living in a world with no disease? No war, no poverty, no injustice, no racism. Can you imagine a world with no killing, no shooting, with no anger, sinful anger, out of control anger. Can you imagine a world like that? When I was in high school, again, way back in the 20th century, but when I was in high school, there was a famous slogan. In fact, a motto. You could buy it on t-shirts. You could put it on your locker. You saw it on bumper stickers. You could get it everywhere. It was two words. No fear. I mean, it was everywhere. No fear. It was as though, you know, the great ones, we can rise above fear. Well, that's naive at best. Every last one of you, you are fearful of something. Some of you are fearful of the future. Some of you are fearful of being found out. Some of you are fearful of injury. You know, some of you are fearful of the dark, or you're fearful of being afraid, or you're fearful of spiders, or you're fearful of who knows what. But we are all fearful of something. But in the beginning, when God created this world, there was no fear. And rather, in its place, this was a world completely void of that. It was a place completely full of health and peace and joy and love and acceptance. In a word, it was perfect. I'd like to live in a world like that, wouldn't you? God put us in a world like that, but we were not satisfied with perfection. Here comes Satan, that old serpent, and he comes and he begins to lie to Adam and Eve and tell them, God has not been good to you. Did God say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? God isn't good. And we believed a lie. How can we do that? Here God has given us perfection, but perfection wasn't good enough. We wanted more. So we rebelled against God. We turned our back on God. We humans said, we will be our own king. We will have our own way. We will make our own part in this world. And because of our treason against the good God who had given us perfection, because we turned our back from him, something very bad happened. A very severe curse. You know what happened? We broke the world. Now there's evil. Now there's disease. Now there's cancer. Now there is war. Now there is death. Now there is injustice. Now there is racism. Now there is human trafficking. And you go down the list. Every evil thing that happens in this world is a direct consequence because we were not satisfied with the goodness of God. We rebelled against him. You see, sin is so much more than just an individual act of sin against God. Sin is who we are. It is a state of being, of rebellion against God. And that is what we have done. And our sin cursed us. Maybe tonight you are angry at God because of the evil that has happened to you, to your family, to someone that you love, and you're a bit angry at God. Now be careful before you cast an accusing finger at God. Remember, he gave us a perfect world. We're the ones who broke it, not him. And our sin cursed us. But our sin not only cursed us, our sin also condemned us. For now you see there is a punishment for our sin. There is a penalty for our sin. We talked about this last night, and that is death, separation from God in hellfire. Yes, there is a physical death, a first death, but the Bible also talks about a second death, a forever death, that in hellfire. And there we are in our devastation. There we are in our sin. There we are in our ruin. And we are helpless to change our state. We are hopeless to do anything. We cannot fix the mess we made. We can't fix the mess in our own hearts. And we hate this, and we begin to hate one another, and we begin to accuse one another, and our hearts continue to eat and gnaw away at us and the guilt. But God saw us in our misery, and he took pity on us, and he did something spectacular. He made a promise. And God promised our first parents, I am going to send a Savior who will fix the mess you made. I will send a Savior who will crush the head of that serpent. We'll reverse this curse and we'll set you free. You mean to tell me that someone's going to come, is going to fix us? Someone's going to come and reverse the curse. Someone's going to make the mess go away. Someone's going to save us. Someone's going to rescue us. And for generation after generation, every baby that was born, we looked at that baby and we said, is this the one? Is this the promised Savior who's going to redeem us? Is this the promised Savior who's going to rescue us? Is this the promised Savior who's finally going to fix what's broken in me? But generation after generation passed, and that promised Savior did not come. Until we read in the New Testament, Galatians 4 and verse 4, listen to these words, when the fullness of time was come. The time is fulfilled. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who are under the law. So, oh my goodness, you mean the promised Savior, we find out something about Him. We find out two things about Him, really. Number one, we find out He's nothing like us. He's actually God's Son. This is staggering. But then what really staggers us is the second thing we learn about this promised Savior. Not only is He nothing like us, He's God's Son, He's actually exactly like us, because He's born of a mother, born of a woman. I don't know your full story, but I do know this. You were born of a mother, and so was I. This is what makes you human. So this promised Savior is nothing like you, and yes, he is entirely like you. He is the God-man. His name, Jesus Christ. In fact, right after He is born, an old man named Simeon holds the baby and looks down at Jesus and he says, my eyes have seen God's salvation. Do you know what the name Jesus means? Literally, Savior. And some 30 years after His birth, here comes Jesus walking in the northern regions of Galilee, and He starts making this announcement. He sees people and He says, I'm here. What you have been longing for has finally arrived. Salvation is here. Salvation is standing right in front of you. The time is fulfilled. God has sent His Savior, and I'm Him. You say, okay, so what? So this, don't let salvation pass you by. That's the second statement. See, the time is fulfilled. Then what did Jesus say? Then what did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is at hand. When He says that it is at hand, it means it's standing right in front of you. How many of you, maybe at night at home, or you get home late at night and it's dark and the porch light isn't on and you need to get in and you need to put the key in or whatever, maybe the door is unlocked for you waiting, and you don't even have to think about it. You just put your hand up and that doorknob is right there at your hand. You know it. You know why? That doorknob is at hand. That's what He's talking about. What Jesus is saying is this, the kingdom of God is right in front of you. Salvation is standing right in front of you. You say, okay, Annie, so what does that mean? It means this. Open the door while you still have an opportunity. Open the door of salvation as it stands right there in front of you. Do not delay. Do not hesitate. Do not hope for a better offer. Do not continue to diminish. Act now before it passes you by. In fact, the Apostle Paul would say this to the Corinthians, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Young lady, you've been told for years you need to be saved. Young man, people have pled with you for some time now that you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you have delayed, you've hesitated, you've postponed, you've dismissed, you've argued maybe even from the Bible how salvation is not for you right now. You've heard it even this week. Your counselor has talked to you. You've heard me preach upon it. The pastor back home has done it. Your parents have talked to you about it. And you have continued to postpone. You have continued to dismiss. Oh my goodness, how long are you going to gamble with your eternity? Are you so arrogant as to think that God is going to give you another chance? Now, He might. He is a gracious God, but you are not guaranteed another day. How many sermons have been wasted on you? How many prayers have been pled before God? How many tears has your mother cried for you? And yet you still say no. You still postpone. How long will you gamble? Are you going to willing to risk everything on an uncertain tomorrow? My friend, you don't come to God on your terms. You come to God on His terms and in His time, or you don't come to God at all. And He is offering you an opportunity today to come to Him. Act before it passes you by. How many of you have ever been to the state of Florida? Oh, several more than I thought. I was born in Florida. Not that that matters. But I've been to Florida. When I was in college, I was about 20 years old at the time. And God gave me an opportunity to travel back to the state of Florida with some friends. And we were going to put on a teen event, a wonderful teen event. It was with a church, and it was going to be a three-day event. It was going to be like, I think it was like Saturday night, Sunday night, and Monday night. Going to have a bunch of camp games, you know, and then we got to feed everybody pizza, probably pizza, other type of food. Because when there's teenagers, you got to have good food, you know. So we did that. And then every night there was going to be a gospel message those three nights. So what happened is we arrived a few days before it would begin on Saturday night because we wanted to let the teenagers know about this event that was happening. So we were coming to help put it on. On Thursday night, the youth pastor of the church pulled me aside. He said, Andy, look, it's after school hours, and at the high school, there is a very big event going on tonight. It's after school hours, so we can go right on to the school property. And in fact, it's a job fair. So students are going to be everywhere. He said, let's go. I said, that'd be great. Well, we drove over there, and he was right. Students were everywhere. And so were a lot of parents. The parents were the ones interested in the job fair, you know, for their kid. The teenagers were like, whatever. And they weren't talking to any of the vendors. So we hopped out of the car and we started again. And I did. I spent probably 2 hours and went for teenager to teenager. And actually, when I say teenager to teenager, I mean, have you ever noticed this, that teenagers travel in packs? You notice that? Okay. So they did that even back then. And so what I did is I just went from pack to pack to pack. Hey, have you heard about this event that's happening at such and such a church? And it's starting Saturday night. Here's what's happening and so forth. Well, one pack I went to was actually a small one. It was two guys, two friends. And one was a 16-year-old boy. His name was Doug. And one was a 14-year-old boy. His name was Ken. Doug and Ken. So I start talking to them, and as I'm talking to them, I'm telling them all about this big event that's going to happen at church. As soon as I mentioned it was going to happen at church, I could tell something changed in their eyes. And I went, oh, they are not interested. But see, this is down south in the United States of America. So they kept standing there like little gentlemen with smiles on their faces. And they politely waited for me to get done. I finally got done and I said, do you guys think you might want to be a part of this? You know, come be a part of my team, you know, because why wouldn't you? And they said, so what, Saturday night? And then it ends on Monday night? I said, yeah. You know, we might come on Monday night. And I'm staying there and I thought, you are lying through your teeth. It is obvious. But I said, okay. I thought, well, I'll play the game with you. I said, okay, that'll be fine. All right. Well, listen, maybe can I get your phone number and I will give you a quick call and remind you about it. Oh, sure. You know, so they gave me their number. At least I think it was their number and they gave it to me. And I said, all right, thanks. And I left them and I went on to the next group and so forth and did that for that night. The next day, Friday, half day of school. Greatest day ever. Half day of school. Well, the youth pastor said to me, Andy, it's a half day of school. You know, except for the teachers. Poor teachers. Feel sorry for your teachers. They had some teacher work. Again, I don't care. Anyway, they had something going on. And so he said, for like the afternoon, we're going to have a bunch of teenagers. The weekend has started. They don't want to be at home. They're all going to be all over. This town's a little town. And he said, I bet we can find them everywhere. And boy, was he right. We got in the car and we spent most of the afternoon driving. And, oh, there's a pack. And, you know, and we went over and saw and invited and so forth. I actually ran into some that I had met the night before. So that was kind of cool. And so we're doing all of that. Well, it got to be about 5 o'clock dinner time, and we went back to the church building where we were going to have a meal. I am forever eating meals in church buildings. And anyway, so we went to eat there. And as I sat down, we all sat down, we began to eat. And we were having a good time when the phone rang in the kitchen. Now, I need to stop and explain a few things to you. Back in the 20th century, they used to have these things called telephones that stuck on a wall. But that's not all. They had these very long stretchy cords, so you could go quite a far distance and still talk on the phone. It was really remarkable. And you can go to a museum and see them. And anyway, so the phone rang in the next room. Well, we are all listening. We all hear it. And the youth pastor hopped up, and he went into the kitchen, and he closed the door. It's kind of one of those swivel doors. And he pulled the phone off, and he began to talk. And we all got quiet in the next room, because that's what you're supposed to do when someone's on the phone. It's courtesy. You can also hear better what they're saying if you're quiet, you know? So we all get very quiet, but the door had closed, so we couldn't hear exactly what he said. But it was a short conversation, and it got serious very quickly. He hung up the phone, and he came out. When the pastor looked at him, and he said, "Well, who was that?" And he looked at me. And he said, "Andy, do you remember those two guys you talked to last night at the school?" And I said, "No." I met a lot of people last night and today. I'm really struggling. He goes, yes, of course you do. Remember, there's that boy Doug and Ken. I said, well, let me look at my notes. And I started looking. Okay. One was 16, one was 14. Okay, yeah, they were nice guys. They said they might come on Monday night. And he said, they're not going to be coming Monday night. And he got very serious, and he said, there was a bad accident today. And then he described what happened. Half day of school, they get in the car, Doug's mom's car. Doug has a driver's license. He's 16, gets in the driver's side. Ken, 14-year-old, gets in the back seat. Another 16-year-old boy who I didn't meet gets in the passenger seat. They leave the school parking lot, just like you do at the end of a school day, and particularly at the beginning of a weekend. They were not being reckless. They were not being stupid. They were leaving school for the day. Not too far from the school property, Doug pulled up to a stop sign. Either he did not see the truck coming or thought they could beat it. He pulled out in the left-hand lane, and the police report later said the truck was going about 45 miles an hour when it hit the little car. Now, I hope you know me good enough to know, or well enough to know this week, that I am not at all interested in sensationalizing anything. I'm telling you the bare facts. When that truck hit the car, the 16-year-old boy in the passenger seat, who I had not met, he was ejected through the front windshield and died on impact. Ken, the 14-year-old who I did talk to the night before, he went out the back window and he died on sight. Doug, the driver who I had met the night before, he actually survived. He was taken to the hospital. To my knowledge, he's still living to this day, no doubt haunted by the memories of all that. Well, it got very quiet in that church building. Nobody knew what to say, but then the youth pastor, what he said next, it actually froze my heart. He said, "Andy, did you know Ken, the 14-year-old, did you know he was in my Sunday school class 5 days ago last Sunday?" I said, he was here? You knew Ken?" He said, "Andy, it's a small town. Everybody knows everybody." He said when he was younger, Ken used to come to church a lot more. But since he became a teenager, it wasn't as cool. He wasn't as interested in it. But he would come every once in a while, and he came last Sunday. It had been a while since I'd seen him, so I wanted to have a conversation with him. And I sat down with him, and we were just shooting the breeze and talking back and forth. And he said, "I felt impressed upon my heart that I needed to press again the message of salvation to Ken." He said, "I'd given him the gospel many times, but I told him again, I asked him again, 'Ken, you know, we've gone over this over and over, but why won't you be saved? You need Jesus Christ.' And according to the youth pastor, and I will quote him, what he said, Ken said, because I have never forgotten it. He said that Ken looked at him and said, why should I be saved? God's never done anything for me. Now, of course, he didn't understand the cross at all. But that was his explanation. God's never done anything for me. Maybe that's you. Maybe you feel like, I don't need salvation. What's God ever done for me? Look at what he's done to me. Maybe that's how you feel. My friend, you do not know God. But that was Ken's response. Through that week, we come to Thursday night. It was the first and the only time I've ever met Ken. I figured out later it was 17 hours that I met him that he had left on this earth. Now, I didn't know that. He certainly didn't know that. I cannot tell you how many times I wish I would have told Ken about Christ and about salvation, but I didn't know. I do rest in this, that he had been told numerous times before. And you don't know how many times I have pled with God that he would have had been merciful upon Ken between that Sunday and that Friday afternoon, that somewhere along the line he would have repented of his sin and believed in this truth about Jesus. All I know is 17 hours before he died, he apparently had no time for God still. I couldn't see his heart, but I do know what he had said the night or the Sunday before, and I do know his explanation to me on Thursday night. When he went to bed that night, he didn't know it was the last night he'd be on this earth. When he went to school, he didn't realize that would be the last day of school. He was 14 years old. He had his whole life ahead of him. This is Florida. He was a big-time Gator football fan, a member of the junior ROTC. Good-looking kid. Lots of friends. But he had turned away God once again. Ken died on March the 5th, 1999. That was a long time ago. Today is June the 27th, 2019. Ken has been under the judgment of God in hell for 7,419 days. And his eternal sentence in the lake of fire has not even begun yet. He would have been 34 this summer. The kingdom of God was at hand. It was standing right in front of him. He had an opportunity, but he said no. And finally God said, okay, your choice. Passed him by. God has given me no authority to tell you, young lady, young man, that tomorrow is going to be another opportunity for you to be saved. I have no authority to tell you that. The only authority I do have is to say this today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden that heart as others have and provoked God. Some of you are dangerously close to provoking God because you will not give in. Open the door while it is available to you, lest it pass you by. You say, Andy, how do I open the door of salvation? It's the last two statements of the Lord Jesus. He says, repent ye and believe the gospel. These two are so close to one another, yet we're going to pull them apart and look at both sides. The first one is this. He says, repent ye. This is a responsibility that is on you and you alone. It is on you to repent. What does it mean to repent? To repent is to turn away from your sin. It is to realize what sin is doing to you. It is to realize where sin is taking you, how sin is destroying you, how sin is carrying you down the path of destruction, and you don't want that. You no longer want that lifestyle. You don't want to keep holding on to your sin. You don't want that old master. You don't want the flames of hell. You don't want your sin. In fact, you are ready to declare war upon that sin and say, I am done with it. You see, the Lord Jesus said this in his great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, that there are the world is on the broad way. It's an easy road. It's a natural road. It's a road that's popular. And as they're walking, that road leads to destruction. The picture is that people are walking down the broad road of destruction with no real clue about what's going on, just living life, just doing their things, and before they know it, it ends. And they tumble off into destruction. Some of you are walking down that broad road to destruction and you have no idea how close that path is coming to the end. And before you realize it, before you are ready, the path is going to end and you are going to hurtle off into the destruction of God and you'll have no one to blame but you because you kept saying no. Before you get to that point, repent. Say, I don't want that. Turn around, Jesus said in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Perish means perishing in God's judgment in hell. But the phrase, likewise perish. You know what that means? That means this, that there are young people, there are older people, there are people all throughout history who didn't repent and are currently perishing. And lest you likewise perish. Turn away! Turn away, declare war upon that life. Say, I no longer want it. That's why God tells you in Acts 17:30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Can I tell you tonight, hell is populated by the unrepentant. You are not going to be an exception to the repentance rule. Hell is populated by those who did not obey God's command to repent. Hell is populated by those who never came to the point where they said, I give. Jesus, you are right. God, you are right and I am wrong. You are holy and I am unholy. You are righteous, I am unrighteous. You have the right to tell me how to live and I no longer take that and claim that right for my own. Until you do that, you have not yet repented of your sin. Why? I don't know, and I don't know all your heart. I can't see into your heart. I'm just trying to lay it out as clearly as I can. It could be tonight, young lady. The reason you have not yet turned away from your sin and turned towards Christ is because you love your sin. Young man, the reason maybe you have not yet turned away from destruction is because you understand rightly that if I become a follower of Jesus Christ, if I say yes to Jesus, that means I have to say no to sin. And I'm not ready to say no to sin. You like the buzz. You like the entertainment of it all. You like the feeling of that sin. You're not sure you're ready to give it up yet. All right? Choice is laid before you. Repent or perish. It's on you. Repent or perish. But let me ask you this. You like your sin. What has sin ever done for you? Do you enjoy the guilt? Really? Do you enjoy the shame? Do you enjoy the feeling of failing and your hypocrisy? Do you enjoy the emptiness? Do you enjoy the fear of being found out? Do you really enjoy that? Why are you holding on to that? That's foolish. In fact, the only thing that sin brings lasting is death. The wages of sin is death. It promises lasting fulfillment, but it's mocking you. And like a fool, and I've been there before too, like a fool, you've believed the lie. Notice this though, your sin will be judged by God. In our United States of America, we do have a justice system, but it's kind of flawed at times. Have you noticed there are some people who do the crime but don't do the time? They get off on some technicality. God is not a flawed justice. God is a perfect justice. Therefore, you are sinful. You have sinned. You will die. We talked about this last night. You have sinned. The payment required is death in hell. That is the payment. God has determined it. You have sinned. You must die. But as I said last night, nothing has changed. There are only two people who can die for you. Either you in hell or Jesus in your place. On the cross. You mean someone can take my punishment? Someone can die for me? Yes, that's the fourth and final statement where Jesus says, believe the gospel. When a person realizes they are on this way towards destruction and they don't want that, they don't want their sin, when they turn away, they are turning in faith to something better. They are looking with faith. They are believing this gospel. The gospel is an old English word that means good news. Here is the good news. The God of perfect justice, who will judge you by death for your sin, is also the God of extraordinary mercy. And in His brilliance, He has devised a way for your sin to be punished by death, but for you to go free. That's what the cross is all about. It is a substitute death. There, do you see Jesus tonight hanging upon that cross? Do you see the blood soaking into the wood of that cross? Do you see His agony? Do you see His pain? Do you see His anguish? There He hangs, not for His sin. He had no sin, but there He hangs in agony for your sin. Do you see the Lamb of God butchered on an altar shaped like a cross? And there on the cross, He is cursed by men and cursed by God for you. There the Son of God is slain so that a guilty, unworthy sinner like you, who has pushed Him off time and time again, could go free. What grace is this? What love is this? Do not trample on the blood of Christ. Do not keep resisting and saying, I don't want you now. I don't want what you have now. Maybe later, but not today. Stop it. Believe this gospel while you can. While God still is merciful. While God still is gracious to you. To believe this gospel is to say, I am done trying to save myself. I'm done trying to clean up my life. I'm done pursuing my life of sin. No, Jesus, I come to you empty-handed, and I need you to do for me what I could never do for myself. You mean you died in my place, Jesus? You took the punishment for me? You died as though you were me? You offer me salvation? You offer me forgiveness? You offer me pardon? I don't deserve it, but I'll sure take it. This is what it means to believe, to depend, to cling to what Jesus has done for you on the cross. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, oh, you will be saved. No matter how vile you feel, no matter how hypocritical you feel or are, you are the type of person Jesus came for. If He can save me, He can save you. If He can save Paul, a murderer, a blasphemer, a hater of God, He can save you. You say, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't. You say, I just feel like I'm the worst sinner ever. You're not. The Apostle Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. You can't go below that. If he saved the chief of sinners, why not you? My friend, why would you die when Jesus has died for you? Would you not cry out to Him tonight, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? 3 days after the death of Ken, his obituary was printed on that Monday night, the night he said he was going to come to hear the gospel. I carry his picture with me everywhere I go. I've had this for 20 years. I look at him and I pray again for the teenagers that I still have an opportunity to plead with. Someone's going to die for your sin. You in God's judgment or Jesus in your place. Who do you choose? You got to choose tonight. Please choose tonight. While you still have a chance. You may have one tomorrow, but you're not guaranteed tomorrow.